We're turning, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're continuing to look at these great statements in verses 34. And so we'll read those two verses together. Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And it is these words, the second last statement that's made, waxed valiant in fight. Who through faith waxed valiant in fight. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word, and let us seek his face for his help then. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word that is before us. We thank thee for what thou hast been teaching us in these words, and we pray that there will be fresh bread for us this evening. Pray, Lord, that each one of us will take the word that's set before us, and that it will be for our instruction and our strengthening for our growth. Oh, Lord, we pray that we will be like these men of faith. Lord, we pray more than that, that we will be like Christ. Oh, Lord, give the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Enable the preaching and hearing of thy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The scriptures repeatedly speak of the Christian life being one of conflict. If we are to live the life of faith, we can be sure that there will always be many lurking enemies. The devil has many plots to destroy us, and therefore there are many battles to be fought. There are many battles to be won. J.D. Jones, who was a congregational minister in Bournemouth in England, he said, "All the calls of the gospel are to hardship, to sacrifice, to battle." Christ would have no man follow him under the delusion that he was going to have an easy time of it. And so the Lord made it clear about the call in the gospel. It is one to hardship. It is one to trouble and difficulty. It is one to fight. And it's no surprise then that in this list of great accomplishments of faith, quite a number of them have to do with this whole theme of conflict. And we've already looked at some of those, where in verse 34 it speaks of those that escaped the edge of the sword, and evidently there's a reference there to conflict. Out of weakness were made strong. There's certainly an application there to conflict. Then waxed valiant in fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And there's certainly a progression there. It speaks of escape, but then preparation, being strengthened for battle. And then action, waxing valiant in fight, but then going on the offensive, turning to flight the armies of aliens. Today we're thinking about this statement then, waxed valiant in the fight. Now the word translated valiant is a word that bears out the idea of strength, but it also includes the idea of ability and also the idea of courage. And just as the words that we considered last Lord's Day afternoon, out of weakness were made strong, can relate to a number of the men that are listed there in verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. And surely that is true concerning this statement as well, waxed valiant in the fight. We could certainly say of Samson, he waxed valiant in the fight. We could say of Gideon, he waxed valiant in the fight.
But this evening I want to take this incident of David going against Goliath as a beautiful illustration of these words. For David's own testimony in the Psalms was that he did wax valiant in the fight. We sang earlier in the Psalm 18, Psalm 18 verse 32, "It is God that girdeth me with strength, maketh my way perfect." Verse 39, "For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me." And David then was belted. He was girded with strength to go against the enemy. He was surrounded by the power of heaven. And having that belt on then, he was enabled to wax valiant in the fight. Now, as David came to the battlefield, he came to a people who were certainly not waxing valiant in the fight. If you were to think of the children of Israel in 1 Samuel 17, they were waning in extreme weakness before the battle. So when this young man of faith stepped into Elah, he was surrounded by unbelief. For 40 days the Philistine giant had come up and repeated his threat before the people of God. And the number 40 in Scripture very often signifies testing. It signifies probation. You think of the 40 years that the children of Israel spent in the wilderness, or the 40 days that Christ was in the wilderness before his temptation. 40 speaks of testing. And sadly, in 1 Samuel 17, as God tested Israel, failed. Here a man of faith arrived, and he would put God to the test. Thereby, by faith, he waxed valiant in the fight. David made valiant in the fight by faith. I want to say, first of all, the vitality of faith. And so when David was made valiant, there was something very much alive concerning his faith in the Lord. And when we see David then come to the battlefield, he's a young man that's full of vigor, a young man that is full of spirit, a young man that is full of life. In verse 20, it gets off to a good introduction. David rose up early in the morning, and so he was eager to fulfill the task that had been given to him. And while very soon there would be an even greater task than carrying food, he executed the task that came to him with equal vigor as he carried that food. Now, what was it that David witnessed when he came into the battlefield? In verse 24, "All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, when they saw Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid." They were sore afraid. And this was David's welcome then to the battle. He witnessed great fear. And among the men of Israel, they had no spirit to fight Goliath. They had no heart for it. There was no life in them. That was something that disturbed David. Verse 26, "David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And David's confidence then was in a God that was living. David recognized that Goliath, he was uncircumcised. He knew nothing of the power of God. And later he would come to speak in the name of his gods as he cursed David. But his gods were helpless. Do you think of the army of Israel? What evidence was there in their behavior that their God was living? For they were lifeless. If they believed their God was living, they certainly weren't acting out upon that. So David came.
This truth gripped his heart. The living God. The God of Israel is the living God. And when he began to show vigor then in the camp, it disturbed some in their sleep, in their stupor. It didn't stir them to action. But they groaned as they saw the vision of another. And so we have Eliab, the eldest brother, acting as a spokesman in that regard. Verse 28, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And Eliab, of course, like the others, ought to have been saying, David, you're right. Let us rise up and go against this Philistine. Let us be filled with confidence that we can see a victory. But when one man stood to speak for the living God, those that were sleeping didn't want to be awakened from their sleep. And surely there is a sense in which that whole scene is outworked in times of stirring prior to revival. Why is it that the Lord only sends revival when God's people ask for it? If God's people aren't asking for it, they'll not be glad when it does come. If God's people aren't asking for it, they'll not be glad when it does come, because they'll have to, like Eliab and his fellows, wake up from their stupor. They would resent what the Lord is doing, just as this man did. So then David, he saw this fear, he saw the lifelessness, and in verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." Let no man's heart fail. And this surely is the key then. The hearts of the men of Israel were failing. The hearts of the men of Israel were failing. They were cast down. They were lying prostrate. They were a people that were dismayed. Back in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The words there, or the word dismayed, it has the idea they were broken. They were shattered. And it wasn't broken in surrender to God. It was broken in that sense of despair. Nothing can be done to help. If you look with me in Proverbs chapter 28, we see a reason here why their hearts did fail them. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. In Proverbs chapter 28 and the verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway. And of course there it is, the fear of the Lord. Happy is the man that feareth alway. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. And there is certainly a relationship between this falling and the failing. The hard heart results in a failing heart, because they have not feared the Lord. Their confidence was not in the Lord. And so Saul said to David, "You're not able. You're not able to do it." And if we were to ask Saul then, who do you feel is able to do it? If David's not able, who is able? Saul had no one in mind. The life and vigor of the army of Israel was gone. And even Goliath saw that. Isn't it interesting at times that the ungodly can see more about our unbelief than even we as God's people can? And Goliath discerned something in Israel that many in Israel had failed to discern. If you look with me in 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul." He said to them, "You're the servants to Saul." And the Hebrew is that
You're the servants to Saul. Not merely you're the servants of Saul. You're the servants to Saul. You're in this state of servitude and bondage. You're servants to Saul. You're just like him. What can we say of Saul? He was one that was certainly dispirited. He was one that was full of melancholy. Remember how in the previous chapter we find him a troubled man. A man who knew nothing about joy. A man who knew nothing about peace and walking with God. He was a man that was troubled. The whole nation then, as it had followed Saul, they had become just like him. They were dispirited as well. Remember, Samuel had left Saul. He came no more to see him. The man who could speak for God, the man who could exhort, was gone. And the result was this pathetic state. Hearts were failing. No vigor, no energy, no vision for the work of God. And surely this reminds us this evening, we must keep our hearts with all diligence. We must keep our hearts with all diligence. Could it be that we have become like these men, servants to Saul, servants to a state of bondage? Oh, that we would be delivered from that, and we might even have the spirit of this young man David. And in light of the absence then of Samuel, this reign of melancholy over Saul, it left the army of Israel surely in a very volatile situation. And the absence of Samuel then gave the Philistines, and Goliath in particular, a very opportune time to come against the children of Israel. And Satan is always looking for an opening. And here he found a very obvious one. The nation is full of despair. They have no confidence in God. And therefore, the devil was able to get in. We need to be on our guard. This vitality of David, as he came with this great vision to see the Philistine destroyed, it was not one that began in Elah. So the vigor and this enthusiasm that David had, it didn't begin the minute that he came into the battlefield. It was one that began in Bethlehem. And surely we ought to learn that if we are to have vigor in the work of God, it won't begin in the public place, whether that's in the workplace or the place of public testimony. Vigor and vitality, it begins in the private place. It begins in that place of private communion with God. Saul knew nothing about that, but David knew about it. Remember how in the Psalms he said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And since he knew about the secret place, he had this vitality to go out against the enemy. And therefore, we must ask our hearts and examine our hearts. How is it with us in the secret place? Do we deny self there? In the secret place, do we cast down imaginations, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Are we in the private place learning of Christ's enablement? That's where it must begin. You think of how in the physical realm, someone that has vigor, someone that has vitality, they must gain that through at least two things. Through food and through exercise. Without food and without exercise, there'll be no such physical vigor or vitality. Surely that shows us our need spiritually. We need to be fed on the good food of God's word. We need to be exercised in prayer, in praise, in service. And what the Lord would teach us there in the hills of Bethlehem. The Lord then will take us and enable us to put it to use in the battlefield at Ella. And so we see here the vitality of faith. I want to see then, secondly, the valor of faith. David was full of valor when he was made valiant in the fight. Because in verse 33, and Saul said to David, "Thou art not able." Now David certainly didn't seem to have the physical capability. And yet David came as one that was full of courage. I might not seem the ideal candidate, but I am full of courage to go and to see this thing done. And he could testify that he had courage in the past. In verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the power of the bear, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And he could say, "I had the courage to go against the lion and the bear. And just as I had courage then, under God, I have courage now." William Gurnall, in his famous work in The Christian Armour, said these words, "A cowardly spirit is beneath the lowest duty of a Christian. A cowardly spirit is beneath the lowest duty of the Christian." God commands us to be courageous. You think of Jeremiah, what discouragements, what battles he faced. Remember how the Lord said to him, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Be full of courage. Go out despite the difficulty. The word is courage start. It does not start in having courage to go out against great enemies. It'll result in that. That's not where courage begins. If you look with me, please, in Joshua chapter 1, and we see where courage begins. Joshua chapter 1 and the verse 7. And you'll know here this particular portion where the Lord was saying to Joshua, "Be strong and of a good courage." And in verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Courage then is of great necessity, that we might obey the law of God. And so for David, his courage didn't begin in the battlefield. His courage began when he was confronted with the law of God, and he had the courage to obey. And that certainly stands in great contrast to Saul. Remember a few chapters earlier, we read of how Samuel rebuked Saul. Samuel said, "It's better to obey than to sacrifice," because Saul was disobedient. Saul had no courage to obey the law of God. Why was he found wanting in 1 Samuel 17? Because he had been found wanting long before that. To quote William Gurnall again, he said, "It requires more prowess and greatness of spirit to obey God faithfully than to command an army of men, to be a Christian than a captain." It requires more prowess. We need to be full of courage to obey. We need to take God's word and to say, no matter how men may see me, no matter how I may be represented, I will obey the word that the Lord has spoken. I will obey the word that has been given to me. In Proverbs 21, verse 1, chapter 28, verse 1, Solomon said, "The righteous are bold as a lion." The righteous, of course, being one that is not only declared righteous, but living righteously. one who's obedient. The righteous, the obedient one, he's as bold as a lion. And we have that then with David. He went out full of great courage. Now, David's courage, his valor was great, even though he saw the enemy was strong. So at no point did David try to say, look, Saul, this Goliath isn't strong. David didn't try to argue that Goliath was a weak man. He recognized that Goliath was well equipped for war. As David waxed valiant, he wasn't denying Goliath's strength, but he did see that Goliath's strength was infinitely inferior to that of the Lord. And surely that is what we must bear in mind today. For it's interesting, this word valiant in our text in Hebrews 11, waxed valiant in the fight, is sometimes used to describe the strength of Satan. If you look with me, please, in Luke chapter 11. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 11. In Luke 11 and the verse 21, it says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. When a strong man armed, or when a valiant man. And the valiant man here is Satan. Satan has a palace. He has goods. And he has no intention of giving up those goods. But then there comes one stronger than he. One that is more valiant than the valiant man. One that is more mighty than the mighty man. He binds him. He chains him. He restrains him. In Revelation 19, we read of the servants of Satan. Some of them are described as mighty men. Revelation 19, 18. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men. Or Babylon, the enemies of God. They are spoken of in Revelation 18:10, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, or that valiant city. And Satan then is a strong foe. He is valiant, he is strong, and we're not to deny that. But why has the Lord chosen us? We're just like David. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are. And therefore, in the face of might, the Lord is able to take us and cause us to wax valiant in the fight. But we must have this faith. We must be full of faith in the living God. May we be full of this courage. So there is the vitality of faith, the valor of faith. And I want to see then, finally, the venturing of faith. David ventured when he was made valiant. And what I mean by that was that David's faith was not merely theoretical. David just didn't talk about the battle. He just didn't talk about fighting. He went and engaged in the fight. And so it's easy at times to talk about the fight in the life of the Christian. How often do we actually venture out and engage in the conflict? So David could speak of this venturing in past times. He spoke of how he went out after the lion. And so as he saw the lion, he just didn't say, I know by God's help I could overcome that lion. He went out after it to see that particular thing accomplished. In verse 40, 1 Samuel 17, verse 40, it says, he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He drew near. He ventured. In verse 45, he said, I come to thee. He went forward in battle. He waxed valiant. And as I thought of that, I was reminded of the great words of William Carey. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Surely that was David. He had the expectation. And many share that expectation. But he also did the attempting. And how few have that. He did the venturing. How few would join him in that. Go and do it. Yes, there are many giants lurking. And those enemies of Israel ought to have been destroyed long before 1 Samuel 17. Remember back in Numbers chapter 13, the spies that came back, they spoke of giants in the land. And remember how as they spoke of giants, they spoke of the sons of Anak. But then in Joshua chapter 11, the verses 21 and 22, there were none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. And so in Gaza, there were still some of these sons of Anak, still some of these giants. So we come to 1 Samuel 17. What does it say of Goliath? He was of Gath. His descendants, or his ascendants, those that had gone before, they ought to have been destroyed many years before. The enemy was still lurking. And as the enemy was still there, David had that desire, we must go and see this enemy destroyed. Perhaps tonight, as we would seek to apply this portion to our lives, there are many enemies still lurking. There are those matters that are still a matter of temptation for us. Those sins that we have not yet overcome. They ought to have been destroyed long before now. But there is still a Goliath, a son of Anak, one from Gath. And we need then to be full of this valor of David and then to actually venture to go out and see that lurking enemy destroyed. Going out with the Lord's supply. If you look with me in the verse 17, 1 Samuel, or sorry, it's not the verse 17. At the end of verse 37, Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And those words seem to be very good words. Go and the Lord will be with thee. And of course, that was to be true. Coming from the mouth of Saul, we must wonder at them. As soon as he had spoken those words in verse 38, he contradicted the words that he had just said. Saul armed David with his armor. Go and the Lord be with you. But look, you need to take this with you. Go and the Lord be with you, but you need to do it my way. But David, he recognized, no, I can't go in the power of Saul's armor. I must go out in the power of God. And therefore he went with those five smooth stones and a sling. And yet despite his lack of weaponry, humanly speaking, he went confident of victory, even declaring victory. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And David's victory song, it began before he even lifted his sling. And surely then we must pray that we would have this daring, this venturing of David to lift a smooth stone against the enemy, that which would be despised, and yet to see mighty things done in the Lord's name. You remember how in Acts chapter 4, the people of God there were praying for God's servants. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Grant them courage. Grant them boldness. And in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And they had then this boldness to speak for God, and they went out to do as the Lord so enabled. May then we know what it is to, like David and others, to wax valiant in the fight, and more than that, to be like Christ, waxing valiant in the fight. As I think of 1 Samuel 17, surely as David stepped onto the field of battle, we have a reminder of Christ's ministry on earth. He was there because the Father had sent him. Jesse had sent David. He was on the battlefield. Why did Christ come to the earth? Because the Father sent him. David, he was enraged. He had that spiritual anger when he heard the taunts of the enemy. And so Christ had that righteous anger as he faced the taunts of the devil. He waxed valiant in the fight. Though our Savior wrestled in the garden, he was full of vigor, full of valor. He ventured onto that battlefield for our souls. He waxed valiant for our sake. May the Lord take us and raise us up to be mightily used in his great name. We trust the Lord will bless his word to offer.